Amen and good morning, and I'm so glad that the Spirit is here, and I hope that you are ready to worship our soul, Lord and Savior this morning. In the way of announcements, of course, Miss Cheryl, she don't know if she was February or March, because hers is on the 29th, so happy birthday to you. Mr. Herman's got a birthday coming up. I wish him a happy birthday. Happy 4th anniversary to David and Jenny Hunt, and Miss Jackie's put up with Johnny for 50 years. How about that? Congratulations. in the way of announcements, next Saturday at 8 o'clock, we're going to have a work day trying to cut some of these trees up. So if you could come, we would appreciate it if you'd come and give us a hand. We've got a lot to do, so please, if you would. Also, next Sunday morning at 10:45, there's going to be a planning meeting for our anniversary or our 225th homecoming that's coming up. So if you'd like to be a part of that, would you please meet with whoever's organizing it into the children's room over here. 10:45, so that means you'll be here for Sunday school. Then the end of the month, we, of course, will take up our food donations for Fishes and Loaves. We carried it to them the other day, and they were very grateful for it. And they said thank you. They really appreciated it. The 30th of March, we will have our fifth Sunday night singing fellowship, so we hope you'll come and be a part of that. And we're going to have choir practice at 5 tonight. Choir practice at 5 o'clock tonight. So if you want to be part of that, please come as we get ready for our Easter service. Is that everything?
Annie Armstrong.
We start taking up Annie Armstrong for Easter, so please remember that. That goes to missions. So is that it now? All right, let's take a moment and go to the Lord. Our Father God, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you, God, for this opportunity that we have to be here in your house. And Lord, I thank you for everybody that's here. I pray that right now, God, you take whatever's on our minds, God, and that you would just take it away from us, Lord, and that we would have our minds and our hearts on only one thing right now, God, and that's to worship you. To worship you and to praise you and to thank you for all that you do for us each and every day, how you watch over us and take care of us. And Lord, we just thank you for that blessing. We take so much for granted because we just assume that we're supposed to have it. And Lord, that makes us look foolish when we don't really give you the honor for everything that you do. We pray, God, that you would be with our sick. We ask you to lay your healing hand upon them, Lord. We pray that your will would be done in their lives. We pray, as always, that you would watch over their families and give them comfort as they watch over their loved ones. We pray, God, for those traveling. We ask you to give them mercy and return them to us safely. And Lord, for those that have lost loved ones this week, I pray, God, that you would just be with those families, that you would hold them close to you, wipe away the tears as they come. And God, we pray for our country. Lord, we pray for our leaders. God, we ask that you would give them your wisdom. And Lord, we pray that as your people, we would stand fast on your word, not on what they say or what they think, God, but what you think. Because, God, it's only what you think that should be important in our lives. We pray, Lord, for our service members, our first responders, wherever they are. We ask you to watch over them and protect them and keep them safe, God, and thank you for the sacrifices they and their families make. And Lord, as we get ready to go into your word now, I just pray again, God, that you would open our hearts, that we would hear your message, Lord, so we would apply it to our lives. Thank you again for all that you do for us each and every day, and we give you the honor and glory for it. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Good morning. I got one thing to say before we get started this morning. If you got a kind word to say, if you don't, you ain't got to worry about it. But if you got a kind word to say, please thank the people that musicians and the people that have something to do with the music, because it is very important every week. You know, we take these people for granted, and there's not many churches with a lot of piano players. And I thank God for hours. Amen. And I also thank God for a man that's handling the sound back there, because it is not easy. He switches and swaps and does everything. So give Tom some appreciation for what he does. We take all these people for granted, and we don't need to do that. We are happy that they're doing it. Amen. And I'm God bless you, brother.
Amen.
6:35.
I come to the garden.
may be a little overcast, but it's a beautiful day.
Amen.
We thank you for the miracle of life that you granted us. And Lord, we thank you for the mission that you've given us to go out and spread the word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Sing this song, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Okay. Let me get there. All right.
Complete.
thank you so much for that. And aren't you glad that we have somebody that cares for us that much, that he was willing to go to Calvary and die on the cross for our sins? I am in 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're at. We're going to talk about some assurances that we can claim as Christians. I would ask you to do this. If you get a chance this afternoon or sometime this week, pick up the phone and call somebody that wasn't here today and let them know that we missed them. You don't have to ask why they weren't here, but just let them know that we care about them and we were thinking of them, and that we hope all is well in them, with them. So chapter 5, 2 Corinthians is where we're at. And again, we are going to talk about some hopes and assurances that we have. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul is writing, and he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us in the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done into his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we command not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." All right, let's talk about this morning, because there are some very important messages that come in these few verses, and some very some verses that we can claim and some verses that we need to probably be remembering more and more, especially as time goes on and as our lives get shorter and shorter, because as time goes on, we get closer and closer to either our going home or, I believe, his coming back. So let's see what Paul's talking about in the scriptures. He's referring to a temporary body, which we all have, because we all eventually, if Christ tarries his coming, will die. And I think Leroy said that he went to a funeral this week, and a pastor said this, and he said it brought something home to him, is that our life is but a second compared to eternity. You know, we think about we've been here so long and we're so old and we're this and we're that, but in the grand scheme of things, it's but a second in time. I mean, you know, the Bible says here today, gone tomorrow, and it has a wisp of smoke. So we need to think about that. We need to think about what's going to happen when we die. Now, Paul, again, is defending himself because, again, the people at Corinth had been listening or had had false preachers come in, and they were talking about, look at us and look at right now. Look at the outward appearance. And Paul is trying to remind us that what we need to do is look at the inner man, the inner side. That's what God looks at. We can display a whole lot of things, but it's what's in our heart that is important. And that's what Paul is trying to get across. So he's talking about what's going to happen to a believer when we die and we go to heaven. First of all, the scripture is very clear. When we die, we immediately go to heaven to be with the Lord. All right? Paul said it here. The Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, the thing that scripture doesn't tell us or is not very clear about is how we exist between our death and the resurrection. Because the Bible says when Jesus comes back that all of those that are in the grave will be raised first, right? That body which is laying out there, which is decayed and turned to dust because that's what we came from, will be raised up and it will be given immortality. We will be given an incorruptible body. And Paul was saying, what happens between then and when Christ comes back? Or because we know that we're going to be in heaven, but Paul's saying we don't know if we're going to be a spirit, all right, or if God will give us some temporary body, because God can do both. We can exist both ways if that were to be the question. So Paul says, let's don't worry about that. The second assurance, or the first assurance we have, is that we need to be clear that we have a personal conviction, the conviction that we have a home in heaven. The word know means that it is a firm conviction and it is sure. As long as we are in this body, in this present tabernacle, if you will, we groan for our heavenly home. You know, as Christians, we don't think about it, or maybe we do, but we really need to be thinking about not here, but about there. We have an assurance, all right? We have a promise that's been given to us, and that promise is that we have a home in heaven. Now, we ain't going to get to that home, or we will never get to that home until the day that this body gives up our spirit, okay? But our body or our new man or new spirit, we think about that and we're grateful that we have that. And along with that comes immortality. You know, we throw that word around and we've used it here, we've seen it there, but we really have no concept of what it is to be immortal. Now, the Bible says when we die, we go to heaven, we have a mansion prepared for us. And it says that we will live throughout eternity with God. So we will become immortal. There, this body will be transformed and we will be given that body that knows no corruption, knows no sin, knows no sorrow, knows no heartache. It knows none of that that we experience here while we still are in this body. Because this body does know pain, does no sorrow, does no hurt. Those are things that we experience as long as we're in this body, but we should be thinking about what's going to happen when we get up there. What are we going to do? Because as I say, and as we said just a minute ago, our time here is but like a second. What are you doing with the time that you've been allotted? Because you don't know how much time you've been allotted. Now, I know some of you have been here for a long time. My dad used to tell his grandchildren, if you will, and great-grandchildren, that he was older than dirt. right? When they used to ask him, how old are you, Papa? He used to say, I'm older than dirt. Well, we're a little older than dirt, but we don't know how much longer we're going to be before we return to dirt. So we need to understand the first assurance we have and that we need to be clear about is that we have a home in heaven if you're saved and a born-again believer. Jesus said it over in John. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you, right? I'm going to bring you to that place. What good does it do to have a place prepared for us if you don't ever go? So that's the first assurance we have. The second assurance we have is God's assurance that we will receive immortality. We shall receive our immortal house in heaven. He guarantees it by the Holy Spirit. God has made us, outfitted us, and fashioned us to undergo an immortal change. And how? First of all, by entering our lives. To believe is to be given a divine nature. The believer becomes a new creature, and the believer becomes a new man. That's why Paul said we have become a new creature. Now, different translations don't like that word, and a lot of people don't like the things that we read in the Old Testament, or in the Greek, or in the Old King James Version, or what they consider the Old King James Version, because of the wording that it uses. You know, today, people get offended by all kinds of things. We get offended by words, we get offended by looks, we get offended by what we say. I mean, everybody's offended about something. Well, God was very specific in the way he gave us instructions. And those instructions were to do just that. They were to offend us to the point where we understood that we needed a Savior. We needed a way back to God. God doesn't pull no punches. He doesn't say one thing and mean another. God's meaning is very clear. The first thing that we do or we are fitted when we change, because the Holy Spirit enters our body and our lives are to be changed. We are to become that new creature. Second, God gives this presence through his Spirit. Now, this is different from above because above deals more with God making the believer a new creature. This point deals more with the presence of God's Spirit within the believer. The Holy Spirit himself is the guarantee or the pledge that God is going to give us immortality. When he indwells us, when his Spirit comes to live in us, when his Spirit comes back into that place that was created when man and woman were created in perfection, which was Adam and Eve in the garden, and when they sinned, that we ended up with a hollow spot in our being, and that spot is filled once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It guarantees us an immortal home in heaven. This is the very first installment of heaven. Have you ever thought about that? When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and we become believers, we have been, that's the first installment to what we're fixing to get. That's our down payment, if you will. You know, when you go to rent an apartment, they ask for what? They ask for a deposit up front, right? And they say this deposit will cover in case, or when you leave, it will cover in case you do anything or make any damage or have any problems. We'll decide whether or not we're going to give it back to you, right? If you've ever rented, you know that they take that money and they hold it. And hopefully, you hope what? When the end comes, they will give it back to you, right? That you haven't done anything for them to take it away from you. Well, when God comes into our lives and that Holy Spirit comes into us, that's the down payment that we're going to heaven. That's the assurance that we've got a place in heaven, and it's an assurance that nobody's going to take it away from you. You don't have to worry about it ever being taken away from you or you not receiving what that assurance is. Now, again, that doesn't mean we have the right to live any way we want to, But it's the first installment of that insurance, the assurance of what we're going to heaven. The third assurance is the Holy Spirit. He enhances the knowledge that we have a house in heaven. The Holy Spirit stirs confidence and courage to face this present life. Why and how do we go through the things that we go through? Why is it that people look at us and they say, I don't understand, you've had this go on in your life or you've had that go on in your life? How do you just keep on going? How do you keep a smile on your face? Well, it's because that Spirit which dwells us gives us a peace and understanding that this world can't comprehend. We have an assurance and we have a standing and a knowledge that no matter what this world throws at us or we go through, when our day comes to face the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we have the assurance that we're going to be allowed to enter into heaven. The second thing it does is the Holy Spirit stirs faith within us. How do we live? We live by faith. How do you walk? You walk by faith. That faith means, just as we've been granted the insurance that we're going to go to heaven, that faith gives us the ability to walk through this life. Because it's by faith that you believe you're going to heaven. Is that not true? You don't know that except for one thing, the fact that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And it's faith in Him that we walk by. The Bible says our faith grows day by day, and it does. The longer we walk with God, the closer we try to get to God, the more we depend or the more our faith grows. When we first became believers, we doubted some things that God would take care of us and that God would provide for us. But as we walked and we trusted God, what did we learn? That if we're faithful to God and that if we walk in faith, that God's going to take care of us. The Holy Spirit stirs a greater courage, even a preference, to be with the Lord. As we study the Word of God and as we go through the Bible and as we come to church and we go through Sunday school, we listen to the preaching, does it not make you want to be with the Lord? Now I know, and I heard a preacher say this one time, when he started preaching about being in heaven and about being with the Lord and we have a home and all that stuff, don't worry, we're not getting a bus together this morning to go. All right? Because when we start talking about that, people automatically think, well, we want to be with the Lord, but we what? We don't want to leave people here, right? We don't want to leave family. We don't want to leave loved ones. We don't want to leave friends. But yet the Holy Spirit is constantly driving us and reminding us that one day we're going to be with the Lord. And I hope you're ready for that day, because it's coming. The fourth assurance is judgment. Judgment stirs the longing to please God and to receive our heavenly home. It's judgment that stirs labor in order to please God. The Bible says we all will face the seat of Christ. Everybody is going to be judged. The difference for us as believers is that we will face the Bema seat of judgment, which is we know that we have the assurance that we're saved. We know we have the assurance that we've got a home in heaven. We know that we have the assurance that we're going to live with Christ forever. But we also need to be aware of the judgment seat that we're going to face. Because a lot of times people think that once we become believers, we don't have to worry about being judged. Well, yes, you do. You don't have to worry about being judged about your salvation, because that's guaranteed. You have to be worried about the things that you've done. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. It is a surety. It will happen, and nothing can stop it from happening. It's just like if you get a ticket and they tell you to appear in court, nothing is going to change the fact that you have to appear in court. Now, what happens after you appear is a different thing. But you're going to appear in court. And you know how I know that? Because if you don't appear in court when you're supposed to, you know what that judge does? He issues a warrant for your arrest because you are in contempt. You did not come to the judgment that you were supposed to come to. So he issues an order, and they go out, and they pick you up. And guess what you do? Then you appear before the judge, and now the judge is going to look at you a whole lot different than he did before, right? He's not going to look at you before as a believer saying you're saved, and we know. Unbelievers are going to have that warrant sent to them that says you're going to appear, and you better get ready. The only difference is because you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've never accepted his blood, you got a whole lot worse penalty to be looking at than a believer does. The believer is going to be judged by Christ himself. Every believer will face the scrutiny and searching eyes of Christ and be judged. You know, I've been taught when you talk to people that you should look them in the eye, right? That way people know that what you're telling them is the truth. You ever had somebody lie to you? There are very few people who can lie to you and look you in the face and tell you a lie. There's something about it. They said that it's true. Whenever they get criminals in there and they start talking to them, they look at how they look at the person. Because when we tell somebody a lie, we have a tendency to look down or look at a different thing, or our facial expression changes. You know, you ever heard somebody say, "I know when you're lying"? Because of what? Because of the way you act, the way you don't look at them. We are going to sit or stand and look into the eyes of Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. Does that not make you want to live a pure, more holy life, knowing that you're going to be looking into the eyes of Christ? Not that you're not going to be saved or that he's going to say, "I never knew you," but because, have you ever let somebody down? Have you ever looked in those eyes and there's just something about it that you know you've let them down? How does that make you feel? Well, if it makes you feel bad down here, what do you think it's going to do up there when you stand before the one who gave his life for you? Who not only gave it, but gave it willingly so that you would have a way back. That should wake all of us up. We're going to be judged for the things that we have done while we are in this body. If you are a born-again believer, you're going to be judged for everything you do and everything you don't do. You know, when we were growing up, we used to be afraid of getting caught doing certain things. Now, for some people, that fear does what? It causes them not to do it, right? For some of us, we did it anyway and just hope we never got caught. Now, eventually, we usually got caught, and it did make us feel bad because we knew that we had let somebody down. We knew that we had gone against what somebody had told us not to do. And we knew that there was a punishment, although we didn't think it would ever happen to us. Right? When you speed down that road, you never think that the cop is going to stop you. You always hope he stops somebody else. One day we were coming back. Laverne got some tickets to the ball game in Atlanta. And we went up to Atlanta, and we left late that night. I guess it was about 10 or 11. It was me and her and the girl. We were coming home, and we got behind the truck, and you know what happens when you get behind the truck. He speeds, so you speed. And there was two or three of us, the truck, a van, and us. And we were moving it on down through the interstate back when it was 55 miles an hour. And we went into Madison County. I think it was Madison County, right? Don't speed in Madison County. That state trooper, his light came on, and he left the bridge that he was sitting on, and he got on the road going behind us. Well, now you know what happens, right? Everybody, as soon as they see the light, tries to duck into that slow lane. So we got in it, and the trucker got in it, but this poor little old van was stuck out there, right? He was the only one out there. Sure enough, that state trooper got behind him. The lights was a-flashing, and he pulled over. Now, in my mind, I thought, we got away with it. I'm going to slow down a little bit. Well, guess what that state trooper did? And I'd never seen this done. He came up and he pulled me over. And I thought, but you just pulled him over. Why are you pulling me over? He said, give me your license. So I handed him his license. He says, when I catch that truck, you stop up there. I thought, uh-oh. Well, he had my driver's license. There wasn't a whole lot I could do. He took off after the truck, and of course the truck pulled over. That police officer wrote all three of us a speeding ticket. Now, I didn't think that was fair. I thought, you know, he must be having to make a quote. But we're judged for what we do in this body, and that judgment is going to determine what kind of reward and the degree of the reward, whether good or bad, that we are going to receive. And let me tell you something. There are those who are going to be happy because we're going to receive good things, and there are those who are going to be ashamed because the things they thought that they were doing that were good things are going to be burnt up. So we need to remember that. The next couple of verses deal with the minister, but they should apply to all believers. And the reason Paul was talking about this, again, is because there were false teachers there that were causing problems in the church at Corinth. And Paul, they were trying to say, well, Paul only ministers because it makes him feel good, or he doesn't talk in tongues anymore, and that shows he's not spiritual. He said he was going to do one thing, and he did something else. That shows that he's not trustworthy. And they were throwing all these accusations out to Paul, as they do to ministers today. And Paul told them a few things. First of all, a minister preaches because of the fear of the Lord. Why do I preach the messages I preach, even though sometimes I step on my toes or my family's toes? Is because I'm more worried about what he thinks than what you think. Now, that terror means fear, reverence, standing in awe of. It doesn't mean the kind of terror that makes us tremble or shirk back from God. We know we will face the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we fear the Lord. Ministers are going to be held to a different standard when we stand before Christ because of what our calling is. Not because we're any better, not because we're any worse, but because of what we have been called to do. And I will explain that a little later. Christ, we are to hold Christ in the highest regard and respect, reverence him, stand in awe of his high and exalted position. The judgment of Christ compelled Paul, all ministers, and should compel us to persuade men of the truth. That's why we preach, is to persuade men of the truth. That's why I preach about salvation. People say, why do you preach about salvation? Because it's that truth, and that truth only, that we need to be getting across to men. We need to tell men about the truth of the gospel, about the judgment of God, because today we don't hear a whole lot about judgment. Hear a whole lot about love and about forgiveness, but we don't think about judgment. You remember what I said? You're going to appear in front of the judgment seat. You're either going to be at the Bema seat of judgment, which I hope you are, or you're going to be at the white throne of judgment, which I hope you never ever see. Because that's a bad place to end up. That's that place that you're going to end up because he had to send out a search warrant, or he had to put a warrant out for your arrest to bring you to him. That's the seat where all unbelievers are going to face those terrible words, depart from me. When they're going to hear and find out that I may have believed in God, but I never accepted Christ. I figured I could live good enough, and they're going to find out just how good their lives really weren't, and God's going to send them to hell, because why would you want to be in heaven with God if you never accepted the gift that he gave you? You know, I think it was Leroy was talking about 60-something percent, I believe, of the people interviewed said they're Christian. They don't serve God. They don't believe in God. They're Christian. That's the mindset that we have in our world today. We need to preach the death of Christ for all men, of the desperate need for reconciliation to God. God knows what kind of person you are. You can fool me. You can fool other people. But God knows exactly what kind of person you are. And he knows why you do what you're doing. So we need to remember that. God knows our faithfulness, that we labor to be accepted, that is, to please God and God alone. We faint not in the ministry. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, our Lord, that we do all things for the sake of the ministry. Every minister should fear the judgment of Christ, fear it to such a degree that he is stirred to walk by faith before God, persuading men and living a life of integrity and commitment to the ministry. Paul said, I preach Christ, that Christ died for all people so that we all can be saved through him, that Christ died that all should live for him. He died that man might not live for ourselves. Once we become saved, we don't need to live for ourselves. We need to start living for Christ and doing what Christ wants us to do. We don't live in the flesh. We live in the Spirit of God. That's why we do the things that we do. The last couple of verses that Paul talks about, and I want to talk about this for just a minute, is regeneration, the making of a new creature. It means simply what Scripture says. The man actually becomes a new creature. The whole being, our nature, our life, and behavior changes. The only way we can be made a new creature is if we are in Jesus Christ. That's what makes us new. That's what regenerates us. And I want you to understand something. God did not need to regenerate himself to you. He needed us regenerated so that we could be with him.